Our theme for the Christmas adventures, making Christmas more meaningful. And sometimes in order for something to be seen in a different light, you have to look at it from a different perspective. And that's probably true in many things, not just Christmas. The dawn may be the beginning of a new day, or it may be the end of a long night. Just kind of depends on how you look at it. Ruth and I in Kenya went to the Maasai Mara, saw a bunch of lions and so on, and that reminded me of this one. A family of lions was sprawled out under a tree, and they leisurely looked up as a minivan full of people drove slowly by with noses pressed to the windows and eyes wide open, and the father lion remarked to the pride, "It's terrible the way they keep them caged up like that." Or the 98-year-old man who broke a mirror, and he was just overjoyed. "I've got 7 more years of bad luck." There was a man hiking in a dense fog, and as he walked along, it got night, and he was kind of lost, and he was just going by feel with his walking stick, and all of a sudden, there was nothing in front of him. He couldn't feel anything in front of him. He thought, ooh. So he stopped and stood real still and reached around to the side. Nothing. Very carefully went around to the other side. Nothing. And he thought, I'm not going to move. And he stood there in the dark and in the fog all night long. And as it started to get light, he looked around. He discovered the end of his walking stick had broken off. Sometimes we need a different perspective. Our themes this year for our Christmas adventure: following the true star of Bethlehem, honoring the stable-born king, celebrating heaven's gift to all mankind, quieting our hearts for the magnificent message, and embracing God's Christmas salvation. So those will be the 5 themes that we will look at through December. If you want to get a proper perspective on Christmas, get the eternal perspective. What was God doing? Because the scripture says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. So in God's mind and plan, there was a time for this to happen, when things were just right, as we might say. And this goes clear back to Genesis chapter 3, where he says that the serpent would bruise his heel and he would bruise the serpent's head. God was bringing his plan to completion. So when Jesus finally hung on the cross, he says, "It is finished." And that is the broad perspective of Christmas. From the fall of man through the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, and his coming again, that is God's plan for mankind. And we just fit in a little notch here somewhere in the thousands of years that God chooses to use to work his plan according to the fullness of the time. And we fit in there because we have been given life. And then we've been given the opportunity to have eternal life. Let's look at the eternal perspective in our circumstances. And through the Christmas story, you have these circumstances in everyone's life. Joseph is perplexed because the scriptures are clear on it. She was found with child by the Holy Spirit. And it always, it's how God works, I understand that, and he can work any way he wants, but it always kind of perplexed me. Mary has placed herself in an exceedingly difficult situation. God comes and says, "Would you bear my son. And with very little argument, she says, be it unto me according to your word. And with that tremendous faith, there is the expectation and the trust that God's going to work this as he desires to work it. And if you are Mary and you don't see God doing anything, what is your emotional reaction to that? Oh, are you going to send an angel to the whole community and let them know, don't worry about Mary, she's doing my work? That's probably not going to, and it didn't happen. Well, at least, you know, tell Joseph. No, didn't tell Joseph at that point. She was found with child. It just couldn't be hidden any longer. And then God acts. And sometimes I think we forget in the circumstances of our life, we expect God to do something because we say, all right, I'm going to be faithful to God and I'm going to witness to my neighbor. I'm going to give regularly to God's work. And this is the amount I'm going to give. You make a decision and then you think, now God's going to immediately let me see how that's going to work. Maybe not. Maybe circumstances will be such that you and your neighbor aren't even hardly talking. Maybe circumstances are such that you just don't have an opportunity. Or you come home someday really upset about something and you blow off in front of your neighbor and oh, there goes the opportunity. I mean, all kinds of circumstances can happen, but we expect God to immediately accommodate our situation. And God says, no. In my time. And that's one of the toughest lessons to learn in our spiritual life and in our walk with the Lord. Mary's unexpected pregnancy and putting herself out there to be stoned, as it were, she had to trust, will God come through for me? Joseph took a dream and a prophecy that brings to mind, oh, the scripture does say, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. Or if you're the shepherds, not maybe as difficult, but still, you have a responsibility. You're out in the fields, keeping watch over your flocks in the middle of the night, while there's things prowling around and people prowling around. And an angel comes and says, go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. And what do you do? Is God going to take care of the sheep? Well, it so happens that apparently he did. But he asks them to step out on faith and give up their responsibility. If something happens, it's on their head. And we just kind of buzz through that story. Of course, they just went traipsing off down the hill to Bethlehem, however far that was. No, it took an act of faith to respond to God and to do what God had asked them to do in that circumstance. The wise men, do you ever think about Mrs. Magi? No, I know you didn't, because she's not in the scripture. But there probably was one or two or three or a dozen. We don't even know how many wise men there were. We always give it three, but all we know is that there were two or more. And there were three gifts, so we kind of put three in there. We even give them names. But Mrs. Magi might say, you're going where? Where is Israel? Never heard of it. You're going to traipse off and leave me with the kids because you saw a star? You're out there gazing at the stars every day. And here you are going to traipse off for 2 years. I don't think so. Going to traipse off across the country with the boys, right? No. You're probably going to see stars, but it isn't going to be that one. We just don't think about what was involved in seeing a star, traveling for almost 2 years, putting together a caravan, the expense, the time, all that was involved in that. We just blithely say, oh, there's a star, let's go. Now, it didn't work that way. The scripture doesn't give us details, but you've got to get yourself into it a little bit and realize here are people who put their life and reputation in a couple years into something that other people probably didn't understand, but they felt that God wanted them there. They have come to worship Him. Sometimes we have to look at our circumstances and ask the same question. Does God have a plan for us? Are there things that God wants us to do? Have we sought out what that might be? And do we trust that our circumstances might be part of a plan that God has that He wants for us to do? Well, the second point, look at the eternal purpose in our values. Are our values eternal? Do our values and our value system reflect an eternal purpose? Now, I recognize, because I happen to live in the real world most of the time, you have to live there. There are things you have to do. You have vehicles and a house, there's half of your free time right there, already taken up. There are responsibilities. But you realize none of that's going with you. It is not eternal. It's for the here and the now. And if all of our efforts are on the here and now, then we're missing God's eternal purpose. We are, in effect, rejecting the eternal values for temporal values. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seats. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. When we talk about Jesus and His gracious actions with people, we forget sometimes He had little patience for the religiosity of the Pharisees. He had little patience for outward religion that didn't affect the heart. And chapter 23 of Matthew is just filled with that. Jesus is being confronted by, and then He confronts the Pharisees. And in that passage, He lists seven woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then He goes on to explain their hypocrisy, and that's a whole sermon. We couldn't possibly get through all those even in one. There's eight of them in there. The ways that they were hypocritical in their religious practices. They were very careful to give a tithe, even of mint. They went out in the garden and cut some mint. Why, well, they took 10% of that to the temple and made a big show of, here's my tithe to the temple. And then they would go and loan money to some widow that couldn't repay and take her house. That was all perfectly fine. And He goes through eight of those woes on the Pharisees. And He ends up in verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That's Jesus speaking. We sometimes want to sugarcoat the gospel message and Jesus' words, but he was quite upfront with the Pharisees, and it's all based around false religious practices. Don't get caught up in all the hoopla of Christmas and neglect those things that are the heart of Christmas. Do we really celebrate his son? For God so loved the world, he gave. And we get to celebrate that. And there's certainly nothing wrong with celebrating it with family. That's part of the eternal values part of it. Nothing wrong with having a feast. Israel had feasts to commemorate things and the time of rejoicing and even the giving of gifts. But it's so easy to degenerate into how much you can eat and how much you can get. And God says it's about giving. God gave. And we should be giving with a sense of love and a desire to please, a desire to uplift. Not looking for the receipt to see if the gift we got was about the same amount of money as the gift we gave. Don't put the receipts in. Contrast that with a couple of my favorite characters. In Luke chapter 2, you have Simeon and Anna. Here again, you have God who just doesn't seem to understand the pressures of time. God had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. I don't know how it was revealed, we're not told. Whether a dream, whether an angel, whatever it was, but Simeon had revealed to him, you will see the Messiah before you die. Now, I don't know when it was revealed to him. It could have been at a fairly young time in his priestly ministry. So that for his whole life, he's looking, expecting. And that's as it should be in our life as well. Christ said he's coming back. Are we looking? Are we expecting? Are we desiring? Or do we get so involved with the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, as Jesus said in Matthew, that we get our eyes off of that, onto just the mundane? And Simeon is an old man before God finally gets around to letting him see what he promised him he would see. We need to recognize that also. God doesn't work on our time. It's his time. And he does the things in that fullness of time. Anna also is one in the same passage in Luke chapter 2. Simeon comes into the temple. Says he's led by the Spirit when the parents brought the child in. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. There isn't one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. 84 years as a widow, 7 years married, add on however old she was, that she was up there in years. Departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. As old as she was, she still was pointing people to Christ. There were those who were expecting and desiring and looking for the Messiah. And she could say, I saw him. But it still brings us back to us. Our gift giving, our celebrating, our relationships. A large number of people were invited to a baby shower at a mansion. They took off their expensive coats and their furs and they put them into the side bedroom there and began to have their celebration. And then they came to the point where they're going to christen the baby and they couldn't find the baby. And finally, under the pile of expensive coats was the child, almost suffocated. The whole thing was about a baby shower, but the baby got left out. And the whole thing is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a babe. And sometimes he gets totally left out of our celebrating. There's an eternal purpose in the meaning of Christmas. Just two things I want to mention in this regard. There are so many we could. The first is the problem of expectations. That gets us in trouble so often in life. Because no matter how nice things are and how well things go, if it doesn't meet your expectations, you're disappointed. And I won't say necessarily you need to lower your expectations, although that sometimes is a good thing to do, but to be realistic about your expectations. Keep your expectations properly aligned. Don't expect that you're going to get the most expensive gift, but it's not wrong to expect you might get a gift and then appreciate it. And that would be true in so many things that we deal with in life. Give love. Give appreciation. Give thanksgiving. And then when you receive something back, appreciate it. Be thankful for thanksgiving. I realize I don't do the cooking, so it's a little different. But we still need to understand that if we're doing it because it's just expected of us and we're resentful about it, it's almost better that you just say, you know, I'm going to go to Denny's this year, or in my case, Davies. Rather than get all the expectations and let the pressures come in and ruin what is set aside, in that case, as giving thanks, and we're doing everything but. The problem of expectations. Learn to give freely. Don't expect, but appreciate when you get a return from that. The second problem is, I chose just because it's this week, the problem of thankfulness. We are not really as thankful a people as we ought to be. Now, I love to tell my kids about the hardships of my childhood. They're not always impressed, but so I told the teens last week. But we grew up poor. We didn't have indoor plumbing. We went to an outhouse till I was 18, left home. We didn't have centralized heating. What was central? It was a cook stove right in the middle of the biggest room, and that's where we kind of lived. And the other rooms got shut off and became refrigerators and places to put the milk to keep it cold. And I look at what we have today. I have a used car parking lot in front of my house. We're rich. In comparison to the world, especially, we are rich. I read once, and I don't know if it's still true, but they had a picture showing a picture of a paper boy delivering papers, and said, he makes as much money as 1/4 of the world's population. Just tossing a few papers and going around collecting some money and bring it back, and he makes what adults make in 1/4 of the world. And if you've been in some of those places, you know there's probably still truth in that. Are we thankful for what we have? And I understand the impulse. If you live in a house with 5 rooms, you want that one down the street that has 6. If you have a nice, running, good 10-year-old car, you want one that's only 5 years old. You know, we think of this as progress. And in one sense it is, but are we thankful for what God has allowed us to have? Problem of thankfulness. The scripture says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's the spiritual side where God wants us to be blessed. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How'd you receive him? By humility, contrition, faith in what he has done, and you realize he did that for me, that I might have eternal life. And all those other things kind of just fade to the side, and I want him. I want salvation. He said, now learn to walk that way with a focus on him. Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word, in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Whatever you do, the gift giving, the gift receiving, the Thanksgiving Day celebrations and relatives and friends and whatever is involved in yours, give thanks that God enables you to do that. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will it take to make Christmas meaningful? And I realize we sometimes get a little upset that Christmas starts before Thanksgiving. But I think they're tied. I think if we look at Thanksgiving properly, and it sets the attitude, you know, I'm going to learn to be thankful this year and not have my expectations out there so that I'm setting myself up for disappointment again, then we're ready to really celebrate Christmas with a thankful heart. That's how you give thanks, with a thankful heart, looking for the eternal purpose God has in our circumstances, like Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the wise men and all those associated with the Christmas story. The eternal purpose in our values. Do we really want what God wants? Get in his word and see what he wants in all our Christmas activities. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 in closing. Give your expectations to God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Father, thank you. We do need to stop on occasion and simply count our blessings. We simply need to stop and realize that We don't live where there's war and disruption, danger and fearfulness even for our life or our possessions. We've not had to face the issue of being faithful unto death. Father, we've been given so much. We come with thankful hearts. We come with the praise that you say is the thanksgiving of our lips. We come, Father, because you've invited us. The very God of the universe welcomes and invites us into his presence. And we come and say, first of all, thank you, Lord. As we go from here, Father, may it be with thankful hearts that reflect out to others that we indeed have a right relationship with you and understand that you are in charge, that you are running these things, and we are giving you praise and worship and thanksgiving. May that be a testimony to our family and neighbors and friends. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.